1972, a crack commando unit was sent to a liturgical prison by a canonical court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security diocesan stockade to the ecclesial underground. Today, still wanted by the Vatican, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then you should listen to Liber Christo War College.
Wednesday War College, welcome. Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, all things spiritual warfare, all things Catholic. Dan, how are you, my friend? You look a little bit beat up, right? Like you just got out of the ring. You got
you had to see the other guy, man. I mean,
that's what I thought. Good answer. Good answer.
Yeah. No, I'm always swinging. Even if you get hit, doing good. Hey, speaking of which, we talked about it briefly. Before we get into this show, Mike Tyson versus Jake Paul. I'm anxious to get your take because we're a couple of old guys, nostalgic old guys.
I've been seeing Mike Tyson train. He looks very dangerous right now, even at 58. And they're training him properly, like he's going to get in one of his big fights. I would say that on gas, if Jake could hang on for three rounds and endure his punches, if he can move around and do enough to hang out, I think by the fourth round, Tyson will be completely gassed. And Jake is strong enough to put him out. He's a young, strong guy. He's got good basic skill, good fundamentals. And so if he can last three rounds, I think he has a chance to stop Mike Tyson. Now, there's not a lot of bragging rights. He's 58 years old. It's not like you're stopping the 22-year-old Mike Tyson like Evander Holyfield did. But it'll be interesting to see. And I give this guy, kudos. He's got courage in spades. Stepping in the ring with Tyson, even at 58, that takes a lot of courage.
Yeah, no, I agree and I disagree. I agree. Three rounds, that's the danger zone. They're two-minute rounds, which is in the favor of Tyson. And so I think the three-round mark is it. I think Tyson goes, if he can get through the three rounds, he's got a chance of a split decision, a chance. And I just don't think he's actually fought one actual trained boxer, and that was Tyson Fury's little brother, and he lost that fight. So otherwise, he's kind of a circus show, and I just don't – and he's a rank amateur. He's a decent amateur. He's got a good chin. He's a strong guy. He does a lot of fitness stuff. But that was a big difference. As Mike Tyson once said, everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the face, and there's a lot to the spiritual life to that. Everybody got this plan on what I want to do in my spiritual life. And this is what my holy card's going to look like. And then you get punched in the face, And so I think we'll see if it even makes it. That being said, I will say with Teddy Atlas, I love Teddy Atlas. He said that if it's a fair fight, we don't know what the contract looks like. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes and all that. If it's an actual fair fight, Tyson wins this fight. It's interesting though, and it shows that old guy still got something, right? We still got something in the basement, and we have to just move that. You and I don't have the physical prowess of. He's just a freak of nature, Mike Tyson is, but
he is
spiritually. We have to take some principles from combat sports. And say, hey, man, we got to keep driving on. You have to keep working. You have to do the work. You got to do the right training. Like you said, Mike's doing, they're training him correctly according to his age and his body style and his experience. Yeah. That's good training. And we have to find that training as Catholic men and Catholic women. As we age, things change. We have to start maturing and work towards our strength and learn how to fight the spiritual battle according to our own spirituality or that aspect of spirituality within the church, me as a Benedictine oblate, that sort of thing. So finding out where your strengths are and fighting from that position is very important. And not giving up just because you're getting old. Don't give into the softness of your nature.
That's right. Amen. I love it. Good stuff, Dan. Just also want to say that I think the zero of the month is President Joe Biden. He became the first president ever to celebrate so-called Transgender Day of Visibility. This holiday was completely invented out of whole cloth. And what's it for? It's basically to push drugs and mutilation upon children. And so the worst thing is he promoted this on the holiest Christian day of the year, Easter Sunday. So In my opinion, Biden is the loser of the month.
Well, I think it goes beyond the month. It goes of the modern age. You know, this so-called Catholic president that some people have been defending. There's just no defending this. In fact, when they were challenged on this, they doubled down. They know exactly. You got to understand, the pagan knows exactly what he's doing. He's much more precise in his liturgy. He's much more precise in his incantations and prayer as we are than we are. So the pagan, the occultist, the godless progressive that's out there running our government right now, they know exactly what they're doing. And this was not just, oh, randomly, hey, how about this Sunday? This is something that was thought out systematically. This is just the way it works.
Yeah.
Right.
Also,
there's an old saying that the devil hides in plain sight, you know? And so he's not even masking right now. You just have to put on the proper lens to start to see the corruption and the influence of evil in our government right now.
Amen. Also want to give kudos to Jordan Peterson's wife. She came into the Catholic Church over the weekend. Her name's Tammy Peterson. She joined the church this Easter at Holy Rosary in Toronto, Canada. Her husband was standing there next to her, and I think he'll be next. I think he's on his way in. And I also want to give kudos to all those NYPD officers. Well, first of all, I want to just say a little prayer for Officer Jonathan Diller. Eternal rest grant to him, O Lord, and let your perpetual light shine upon him. May the soul of Jonathan Diller, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He was killed on duty last week during a traffic accident. And he left a wife behind and a one-year-old son. There's thousands of mourners lined up on the streets of New York, suburb of Massapequa on Long Island on Holy Saturday. And the governor showed up, and the officers let her know that she was not welcome there. Good for them.
Yeah, we had in New Mexico, there was in Las Cruces, New Mexico, a police officer was killed by a homeless person. And then a state police officer was in a routine pullover, was shot and killed as well. So this is serious business. Law enforcement, these guys are on the tip of the spear, and they're in a very difficult time. We need to pray for them, because they stand between peace and order domestically here.
You ain't kidding. Hey,
peace and order and really chaos and anarchy, which is what, again, is being pushed by the globalist left. When you got judges and prosecutors that refuse to prosecute crime, and they say it's, you know, we shouldn't criminalize poverty. Well, how about we criminalize crime? You know,
that's right. Imagine. Exactly.
And how about we look at the church's position on the right of private property ownership, you know, and the protection of private property? We're losing all these Catholic concepts of social order, and God bless all of our law enforcement guys who are, for the most part, are just really good men and women out there that want to serve the community. And we need to make sure we keep them in our prayers.
Dan, I want to just move on to an article written by Louis Biot. He writes for Catholics for Catholics. It's called An Open Letter to His Holiness, Pope Francis. Can you give me the gist of the article? Have you taken a look at it? Well written, by the way.
Yeah, very well article. I mean, I think he's writing just an open letter on behalf of Catholics, but he's very clearly saying, look, this is one of many Rubicons that that this president has crossed, and that slaps in the face of Catholicism, and just as a mockery of Catholicism, the so-called he boasts about his rosary, and he would choke his opponents with his rosary. I think this Mr. Biot's letter is fantastic and spot on.
Yeah, I like the way it ends. It says, as we reflect on the passion of Christ, one wonders of the LGBTQ plus community offered President Joe Biden 30 pieces of silver to betray his Lord. Through your strong actions, which might terrify this catechized man back to the way, assist the Blessed Mother to bring this poor man under her mantle and usher him back to her son. You know, Dan, I'm going to tell you, St. Alphonsus of Liguori says that there's a point in time where a person commits so many sins, the same ones over and over and over again, and his heart is so hardened that there becomes a given point in time where God says, you know what, I'm done with you. I'm done.
Yeah, it's the mystery of grace and God's predilection of grace. But yeah, he says that in some of his writings, that a sinner reaches such a point of self-destruction and the destruction
right.
of others
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And the and part of it is not just their own destruction. It's when they become destructive of others. No different than you would do as a father, protect your own household, the innocent in your household that are being afflicted by evil that may have come into your household. At some point, you got to cut them off and say, you're out.
And I'm telling you, Dan, this guy's been a monster for 48 years, almost 50 years. Joe Biden, a baptized Roman Catholic Christian. And I'm telling you, as I read St. Louis, the St. Alphonsus of Liguori, on there comes a point when a man commits so many sins that God says, I'm done with you, man. I'm just saying this guy's probably pretty close. I mean, it's just one thing after another. And yet he still has the audacity to call himself a devout Catholic Christian. This is, to me, this is blasphemy, first commandment violation, which is the worst thing to violate.
Yeah, exactly. He says, please collect in the article from Catholics for Catholics, please collect yourself, forego any pride for your failure to correct him before, and put this purveyor of lies and calumny in a position to recant and repent. For the sake of Biden's own soul and to confirm Catholic followers in the faith, please respond. It's not too late to save this frail and eroding man on his road to perdition. It is imperative that you assist him. From one aging leader to another, it would be an amazing example of ministry for this world to behold. The papal nuncio, this is strong, should be recalled from Washington. Biden should be corrected publicly, and you should personally call for his confession and public apology, as this was a public offense. In an act of mercy, please instruct his bishops in Washington, Delaware, wherever they go, to refuse him Holy Communion if he doesn't repent.
Good stuff. We'll be right back. Wednesday War College. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. Reporting for duty, sir. Wednesday War College. Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Louis Biad, great writer for Catholics for Catholics. He put it out there. He's just asking respectfully for the Holy Father to really chastise, rebuke, and discipline President Biden, who's basically a baptized Roman Catholic who's under, he's under his soul's under his pastoral care. And the man is sinning publicly, and the writer of this article is saying that the Holy Father, as a good father, should take action. And I agree 110%, Dan.
Yeah, no, for sure. I think that's that again, Mr. Biad, spot on. We all need to be bold in our Catholic faith, and it's not easy. It's not easy, and it's certainly not easy to be a bishop or a pope for that matter today. So, but if we just have to keep praying for them that they have the boldness to speak the truth. As St. Paul says, pray for me continually that I continue to proclaim the gospel. It's not easy. It's the temptations. They're getting hit with temptations that you and I don't. We have different temptations as married guys. Okay. Their temptations are going to come to want to be liked, to thirst for power, to try to appease, not place themselves at risk, but they're called to martyrdom, and perhaps a white martyrdom, but to martyrdom, to proclaim the gospel, whether in season or out of season. And it's very difficult. And so we have to encourage those bishops and priests that have the fortitude to stand up and do these things and speak the truth, whether in season or out season, whether popular or unpopular.
That's right. Dan, I want to move on to another topic. There's a provincial, a Franciscan provincial who's proclaiming his homosexuality. Mm. The article says, Father Marcus Furman, OFM, head of the 200-member German Franciscan province, has told Urbi et Orbi that he is a homosexual. He explained his confession to Catholic.de, which is a German website, by saying that I had to change something for the sake of my own honesty. Catholic.de is run by the German bishops. So already in January 2022, Father Furman took part in the Out-In Church, which is a homosexual propaganda campaign by about 120 employees of the Catholic Church in Germany, which employs about 650,000 people, including Caritas. 5 months later, when the Franciscan provincial chapter had to elect a new provincial, Father Furman was one of the candidates. Before his election, he warned the capitulars that his sexual orientation was no longer a secret. If you elect me, you'll have a publicly outed provincial. Think about it. His confreres responded with applause and elected him. The fact that practice homosexuality is a sin for Father Furman, a discriminatory statement that does not reflect the reality of life. He tries to explain to God that the Ten Commandments are contradicted by the experience of queer people and do not correspond to the current state of the humanities, sexual ethics, and exegetical discussions. Wow, this priest is correcting God, saying, Lord, modernism reigns supreme, and you need to update yourself. That's what he just said. The article says, but how would he know, Father Furman, since open discussion of homosexuality is not allowed in these disciplines? According to Father Furman, many people are heterosexually gifted by God, and some people are homosexual or bisexual, transgender or non-binary, that is queer. This shows the wonderful diversity of God's creation. Indeed, this wonderful diversity opens totally new horizons for the German Franciscans. They are now pregnant with hope that the next provincial should be a conservative, will tell them whether he prefers blonde, brunette, or even redhead girls. But if the reality of life is truly penetrated through a process of discernment, they may dare to hope that a future provincial will be a transvestite, a necrophiliac, or, once the fullness of diversity has been reached, a coprophagist. Yeah, of course, that last paragraph was kind of sarcasm. But the point still holds, as Germany is in a downward spiral, Dan. And you know, you've been out there to give some lectures, so you've talked to many of the priests out there, even bishops. And so this article confirms what you've actually seen with your own eyeballs, and what actually we've been reading about the German synods the last couple of years, where they're bucking to change Catholic teaching.
Yeah, no, it's like, meanwhile, at the Hall of Justice, it's like, meanwhile, at the church in Germany, you know, it's like, is there anything that could surprise us coming out of the church in Germany? But this is what happens when the bishops are funded, the church is funded by tax dollars. So all those employees, those 6,000 or so, whatever employees they have, that when the church says, here's the money that you can have to upkeep your churches, but then they say you cannot discriminate anyone in hiring. You have to meet certain quotas in your hiring, non-Catholics, non-Christians, heterosexuals, homosexuals. So they force who they can and cannot hire. So that's part of the problem. But I would say always, first of all, we're looking at process theology. Even God evolves. That, remember, we've talked about this on this show, that we're living in a time of modernism, and the theological principle that they live by is process theology, that all of the cosmos, including God himself, is in the process of evolution. It's evolutionary theory imbued into salvation history. And so now even God himself is no longer bound by natural law, these were just time stamped and given in a certain time, but we evolve into a higher level of understanding. I go back always to scripture and to the tradition of the church. There's a good article on Catholic Insight by an author named Carl Sundell on Peter Damian's Book of Gomorrah. Peter Damian's a doctor of the church. And here's what he wrote. Peter Damian was about the year 1000, and I can even go back into the first or second century in the church fathers already talking about the dangers of homosexuality. But hear me out on this one paragraph. He says, a certain most abominable and exceedingly disgraceful vice has grown in our region, and unless it is quickly met with the hand of strict chastisement, it is certain that the sword of divine fury is looming to attack to the destruction of many. Alas, it is shameful to speak of it. It is shameful to relate such a disgusting scandal to sacred ears. But if the doctor fears the virus of the plague, who will apply the cauterization? If he is nauseated by those whom he is to cure, who will lead sick souls back to the state of health? The cancer of sodomitic impurity is thus creeping through the clerical order, and indeed raging like a cruel beast within the sheepfold of Christ. And unless the force of the apostolic see opposes it as quickly as possible, there is no doubt that when it finally wishes for the unbridled evil to be restrained, it may not be possible to halt the fury of its advance. Reread that article from this guy in Germany, and you're listening to what this doctor of the church spoke about 1,500 years ago. It's the exact same impurity, sodomic impurity, sodomitic impurity. It's the exact same filth, disgraceful vice has crept back into the clergy, and we have to just be honest about it and call it for what it is.
I like that this one sentence in the article where it says, he tries to explain to God, this is Father Furman, that the Ten Commandments are contradicted by the experience of queer people. So this Catholic priest is so malformed that for him, experience trumps reason. Experience trumps doctrine, dogma. Yeah. Revealed truth, the deposit of faith. My human experience just basically obliterated all of that.
Yeah. Yeah, well, here's St. Peter Damian. Consider a wretched one. I would answer this priest with this. Consider a wretched one. How much the darkness oppresses your soul. Take note how densely the fog of blindness envelops you. Has the fury of lust so driven you towards the masculine sex, that is, man to man? Does a ram jump upon a ram, crazed by the ardor of sexual intercourse? Never does a bull insolently approach another bull in sexual love. Therefore, degenerate men, do not fear to perpetrate an act even brute animals abhor. That which is done by the temerity of human depravity is condemned by the judgment of irrational cattle. He's pointing to natural law. Woe to you, unhappy soul, the destruction of which saddens the angels, in which the enemies insult by applause. So I would just let this doctor of a church answer this poor friar who's completely darkened by this vice and by this sin.
You know, Daniel, you look at some of the problems that have come from Germany. I'll give you, you know, for example, Luther, obviously, you know, Nietzsche,
Bultmann in biblical studies.
Bultmann.
Yeah.
Adolf Hitler in politics, Hegel in philosophy. Here's a quote from Hegel, a German philosopher. He said, we are evolving out of our sin and into higher states of knowledge, and with higher states of knowledge, higher levels of morality, close quote.
There it is. He's one of the fathers of process theology. I mean, it's
Let me read it again, Daddy. Look at this.
Yeah.
German philosopher Hegel, quote, he says, we are evolving out of our sin and into higher states of knowledge. And with higher states of knowledge, higher levels of morality, close quote. It's unbelievable. This is process theology, smack dab right here. If only Hegel could see the evil that man perpetrates today. It's the sin is in us. We haven't evolved out of sin because of education. That's what he's saying here.
Right. And what it sounds like is this. I remember reading an academic article as part of my research, and the article began with, well, as everybody knows, gender is a social construct. Really? I didn't realize that because I guess I'm not everybody, and I guess I'm not a real scholar because I disagree with that. I believe in natural law as a scholar. And so the idea is that you can evolve into a higher level of knowledge is to say that the Illuminati, those who are illuminated themselves, most likely giving into these vices, now through social constructs can lead and lead culture to say, well, we choose what is gender, what is marriage, what is right, what is wrong. There's no natural, once you unfetter truth from natural law and then divine law, divine positive law, which is the layering of morality, both, you know, through the people of Israel, the Ten Commandments, and then the church in Christ. Through the church. So we have a layering, which is called divine positive law and the authority of the church. Once you break that by saying, no, it's just a social construct, It's something that we can vote on and decide. This is part of the errors of process theology, which I have to, and also nominalism, by the way. It begins also with Luther's nominalism, which is resurging today in academia, with this idea that truths are a name only. You know, they're a name. They're only a name. Not nomen. The nomen is a Latin word for name. There's no real truths. You know, this goes way back before.
Hold that thought, Dan. We'll be right back. Wednesday War College. Stick around. Wednesday War College, the month of April is dedicated to the Holy Eucharist, which is the sacrament of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, the sine qua non, the indispensable element of Catholicism. The Eucharist is central to the Catholic faith. It is essential. It is not a PS, as it represents the real presence of Jesus Christ in the world today. Dan, we're talking about this provincial over in Germany, who's bought into modernism, liberalism, process theology. Socrates also made the same error 400 years before Christ. Socrates said the following quote, "When we are all educated, there won't be any more sin and evil in the world." Well, so Socrates got it wrong. Hegel got it wrong. Everybody's got it wrong. Again, there's going to be evil in the world until the end of time. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to call it out. We've got to call it out. We can't just say, okay, we're all sinners and stuff, so, you know, just, you know, give everybody a pass. No. It's called accountability. The Bible says if you see your brother sin, you got to call him out. You got to talk to him. And so, Dan, final comments on that before we move on to the next topic?
Yeah, this idea that we say the word nominalism, this is from Father Hardin's Modern Catholic Dictionary. A theory that that universal ideas like truth, goodness, and humanity are only names. Nomen. It denies that universals are true concepts present in the mind that correspond to and are founded in objective reality. All abstract ideas, according to the nominalist, are only useful labels. So if they're only useful labels, then we could change those useful labels according to popular vote or manipulation. So when you take Saul Alinsky's political theory and tactics and you take nominalism as your guiding metaphysic, you see where we're at today, where you get this ridiculous day of transgender or whatever it was called, because the elite have declared it so, therefore it shall be. And then finally, process theology. This is a view of reality, including what Christianity calls God, which sees everything still in the process of becoming what it will be, but nothing really is. It is called theology because it is a form of evolutionary pantheism, which postulates a finite God who is becoming perfect, but is not, as Christianity believes, infinite and all-perfect from eternity. This is Socrates' error, as you said. It is called process because it claims that the universe, including God, is moving towards completion without identifying what this completion is or when or whether it will be reached. On these terms, nothing is stable, nothing is certain, because nothing really is. There are no determined moral laws, no absolute norms of conduct, no certain principles of thought, and no means of knowing anything. There is no thing, since what people call things are moving functions that keep changing in their very being. Everything, including the thinking mind, is ever becoming what it is not and ceasing to be what it is. Read this. If you understand these two concepts and then you read what this priest is saying, he's only spouting back from his homosexual heart and his intellect, which was formed in this theology and his seminary formation. The sad part is Catholic faithful have paid for that. They paid for that in their seminary system. They've been paid. These seminaries are funded by our money and our weekly donations. And we're sending some, not everyone. There are some good seminaries out there, but guys like this have just gotten some pretty bad formation. He's only spouting forth what he has been taught and lived in his own life, rather than the truth we've withheld from the truth. The people of his religious order in that diocese should demand from their bishop and their money back for the money they spent on giving this guy this malformation.
Dan, to me, it seems like the only cardinal crime in Western society today is to claim that there's such a thing as moral absolutes. or absolutes of any kind. That's the only thing that's not tolerated when you
scream. That's a microaggression, Jesse. You can't say that. That's a microaggression. You need to check your privilege, you know. You need to, yeah, and you need that. That is toxic masculinity. It's triumphalism. You name it. You name it. Again, if you can't defeat the arguments, it's just revert back to the ad hominem. So that seems to be where we're at now. Modernism has lost the debate. And so what's left is oppression, canceling, and ad hominem arguments, right?
You don't look like Terry. Dan, it's even happening on the right, unfortunately. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get too much into it because I want to get into the next topic. But the fact that Daily Wire would cancel Candace Owens, the Jewish owners of Daily Wire, because she takes a different approach on the war over in Gaza and Israel. She has a different take on it, and I guess her thoughts were not consistent or conducive to being an employee for the Daily Wire, so they got rid of her. So cancellation is even happening on the right, unfortunately.
Yeah, no, we've lost the idea that we can have disagreements and debates on big topics from our own position of background and training and schooling, et cetera. We've lost that ability. Everything is just immediately drawn to sword's point. And anyone that speaks outside of that narrative or your own personal narrative is considered a foe. I mean, what did, you know, anyone who opposes me is my enemy, you know, as opposed to, hey, let's kind of go through this. I'm very grateful for my own formation, doctoral formation in England, and where I will honestly say that you can have ideas. You just have to defend your ideas. You have to defend the Catholic faith, defend your ideas. And there's a certain amount of intellectual freedom there that I just don't see in certain intellectual circles in this country.
Hmm. Dan, want to move on to Italy, headquarters, ground zero. Italy.
Certainly Germany's bad. Italy's got to be strong, right? Come on.
Italy is facing mass catastrophe as Catholics turn to pagan gods of Rome. Yikes. A groundbreaking study is signaling the end of Italian exceptionalism in Europe as attendance at Holy Mass plummets to a catastrophic tipping point and heralds the accelerated decline of the Catholic Church in the traditionally Catholic bastion. The negative trend, which has been underway for decades, is compounded by a spike in lapsed Catholics reverting to the gods of ancient Rome and turning to seers, astrologers, and psychics on an industry that is estimated to have a turnover of an astronomical $8 billion. While 3 million Italians consult Maggi sorcerers every year and 30,000 Italians seek out psychics and visionaries daily, the nation is witnessing a mushrooming of neo-pagan sects under the umbrella of the Roman traditionalist movement. A copy of the study titled The Mass Has Faded, Participation in Religious Rites in Italy from 1993 to 2019, authored by an eminent sociologist, analyzes the de-Catholicization of the peninsula. This professor of the University of Rome notes that for a long time there's been talk of two major exceptions to secularization in the Western world. One exception was the U.S., the other was Italy. Well, this was reflected in the level of participation in religious rites with both USA and Italy, proving the exceptionalism by bucking the Western trend of declining rates of attendance at Mass and demonstrating higher rates of participation in church life, observed this professor. The professor argues that the lockdown of churches and the suspension of sacraments ordered by Pope Francis and the Italian Episcopal Conference, while accelerating the decline, was not a significant factor in the hemorrhaging of Mass attendance. According to this professor, the most significant period of shift in Mass attendance is between 93 and 2019. In 2019, the audience of Italian churchgoers was not only much smaller than it was in 93, but compared to that period, it had also changed profoundly in its composition and in the dynamics that concerned it. The professor points out that the attendance dropped from 37.3% of adult population present for Sunday Mass in 1993 to 23.7 in 2019. Young people are those who attend the least, and women, traditionally more faithful than males, are walking out as well. So in a book that was co-authored by this sociologist, the author laments the gross biblical illiteracy of Italian Catholics and warn that the consequences will be an inability to interpret the culture of the past that is a feature of the Italian landscape. So how can we interpret sculptures and paintings that populate cities and countrysides, understand expressions and idioms of popular and cultured language, and move between calendars and festivals if we lack the alphabet that generated and flourished and nourished them, the author says? And how can we hope for the interaction and coexistence with those who come from other religious worlds if those who should welcome them are not able to explain what is at the origin of their own habits and customs? Yeah, this article was written by Dr. Jules Gomez, very well written, and basically it ends by saying that the old religion of Southern Europe, Italian witchcraft and the occult, is coming back with a vengeance. They're starting to see these pagan gods of ancient Rome are starting to come back. It says here, the article, 34% of Italians believe or engage in necromancy, 24% engaged in black magic, 19% of Italians are involved in predicting the future with cards, 18% are involved in white magic, and 17% are involved in psychic or occult healers. So what's happening is it looks like the pagan gods, it's just like, Dan, that old the saint by our Lord. If you clean a house, and then St. John Chrysostom says, but if you don't adorn that house with virtue, these demons are going to come back, our Lord says, seven times stronger. And I think that's what's happening in Italy. Italy is culturally Catholic. It's nationally Catholic. But I think Italy, in many instances, just many of the Catholics or even clergy as well, they haven't adorned their souls with a life of virtue. And as a result of that, they've been living unclean lives. And what do we have? We have these pagan deities coming back with a vengeance to Rome. I want to get your take on it, Dan, on the last segment.
Yeah, we're looking at a distinction between replace and displace. Replace is filling a space occupied previously by something else, a void, so to speak. This is not what Christianity did in Rome and all over the world. This was to displace, which means to out, to dislodge. So where there was paganism, the church came in, dislodged, and plants the cross of Christ. But now that the church is on her heels, you know, we talk about fighting. Once you see a fighter back on his heels, that's when the attack is on. You know, that's when you try to finish the round or finish the fight.
Hold that thought, Dan. Yeah, you got me on my heels right now. Wednesday War College, just remember, Dan Schneider, we're going to talk about paganism coming back to Italy with a vengeance. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Pistol by my side with my rosary beads. Bible by my ammo, man, I hope he's watching me. Overseas, overnight, if I die, I know it's right. Freedom ain't free, pass the ammo, let's ride.
Wednesday War Caller, just remember, Dan Schneider, Liber Christo, by the way, it means liberation through Christ or liberation in Christ, in case somebody was texting me, just what does Liber Christo mean? Liberation through Christ.
Yeah, the free man in Christ.
Or the free man in Christ.
Yeah. Freedom in and through Christ.
So, Dan, we're talking about paganism coming, it's rearing its ugly head over in Italy, headquarters, ground zero. Now, I'm going to say something unpopular, but I think it's factual, and I'm going to cover.
Sure? You normally don't speak like that. You're normally very erratic in your speech and your dealings with these topics. So I'm sure it's not going to be that hard of a statement.
I actually think that in part, the paganism that we're seeing right now in our world, and specifically in Italy, again. Who is the chief patriarch on planet Earth? The Pope, El Papa. He is the chief patriarch on planet Earth. In my opinion, and not only mine, other people that are very well respected, theological giants. I think in 2019, when the Pachamama was worshipped in sacred ground in front of the Pope. Now, he didn't do it, but there were people there, other priests and other Vatican employees and prelates. They fell prostrate and they were worshiping an Amazonian goddess called Pachamama. In my opinion, when I saw that, I said, doors have been open to diabolical forces entering the church. Now, when I said that, a few months later, I read an article, and I have it right here. Cardinal Raymond Burke said, diabolical forces enter St. Peter's Basilica through Pachamama idolatry committed on sacred ground in front of the Pope. Whoa, I said that the moment I watched it on television. Tracking in the right direction. He's not the only one that said it, but in part, Dan, I think this is why we have this problem in Italy, because we have the father of Christianity that has opened the door to these demon deities.
Yeah, no, I mean, even the Pachamama incident, if you look at that prayer posture, that's not a Christian posture, that's a pagan posture in antiquity. Face to the ground, butt up in the air, that is not Christian posture of prayer, that's pagan. Circle, that's pagan. Moving left to right, that's pagan. All the things that they do, that was a pagan ceremony, including the pagan counterpart, male figure, that had distinctly male features. Okay, so I won't get into it here, but there's no baptizing that. There's no baptizing that. But I'd like to read this, Jess. This is a quote by Carl Truman, who's a classicist and historian, okay? I like his writing. He's talking about the St. Patrick's desecration, because there's a connection between what you're talking about in Rome and the desecration of St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. Okay. Here's what he says. This is in First Things, this month's First Things. One obvious question why an atheist man convinced that he is a woman is committed to a life of prostitution would wish to have a funeral in a church. One answer is that the struggle for the heart of culture always takes place in two areas, time and space. This goes back to what we're talking about, time and space. These are sacred to the pagan and they're sacred to the Christian. When we displace paganism in time and space, we have a liturgical calendar, we have sacred ground. Okay, so he mentions time and space. As the Christian transformation of the Roman Empire was marked by the emergence of the liturgical calendar and the turning of pagan temples into churches, so we can expect the reverse to take place when our culture paganizes.
Ah.
Pagans will respond in kind. The pagans will respond in kind. Mm. And so we have a month dedicated to pride and church buildings used for the mockery of Christianity. Time and space are reimagined in ways that directly confront and annihilated that once deemed sacred. A funeral in a Catholic cathedral for an atheist culture warrior is a first-class way of doing this. This goes to a point I've made before. Our age is not marked by so much by disenchantment as by desecration. The culture's officer class is committed not merely to marginalizing that which previous generations considered sacred. It is committed to its destruction. Disenchantment has passive connotations, a dull, impersonal, somewhat tedious, but inevitable process. But desecration speaks the exaltation of that active destruction of the holy involves. When Gentili, that was the transvestite, celebrated as the great whore in Spanish by trans rights advocate Liam Winslet.
It sounds worse in Spanish, trust me.
It sounds way worse in Spanish. My Spanglish was like, whoa, that's horrible. was meted with wild applause. Then desecration seems the only word that captures both the blasphemy and the exhilaration of the moment. So one of the things that this is the editor of First Things commented, we are foolish to downplay the spiritual exhilaration of breaking taboos and tearing down structures of authority. Do not underestimate the dark appeal of spiritual demolition. After all, angels founded hell. So I thought that that Truman said it very precisely.
Wow.
That as we have displaced paganism, think of Boniface. Germany has a great, we bash on Germany because it's obvious, it's an easy target, but Germany has a tremendously Christian past. Think of Boniface. He didn't just He didn't take that tree and say, let's turn this tree into a Christmas tree and sing Christmas carols. He took their sacred oak tree and he chopped it down and said, this tree must die so that the tree of Christ may be planted. That's what Christianity has done. And the pagans have a long memory. The demons have a long memory. And now they're moving back to desecrate that which was sacred. This is the process that we're at today. And we're seeing it now in Rome in the resurgence. The void is being filled by the supernatural or preternatural void as Italy now falls into faithlessness. You know, you go from nuns to pagans, N-O-N-E-S, to paganism. You know, when the largest group of society members are nuns or, you know, known N-O-N-E-S, no religion, eventually that void is filled with paganism. And this is what we're seeing in Italy. And it's coming here as well. We have to be aware of that.
Yep, there will be a remnant, though, by the way, and make sure you're part of the remnant. Make sure you're praying your rosary every day. Make sure you're reading your Bible every day. Make sure you're hitting your prayers throughout the day. You know, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, morning, midday, and evening. Make sure you have an ordered, time of set prayer throughout the day. Make sure your sacramental life is strong because, yeah, paganism, it's not on the way. It's already here. Paganism, communism. And guess what? Paganism, anywhere where it's practiced, whether it's ancient paganism or modern paganism, it always ends up in despair. Why? Because there's nothing to it. It's paganism, you know, a lot of it comes from, these Eastern doctrines of reincarnation, of nirvana, of extinction of the human soul. I mean, all these things just lead to despair. And even some of these other religions, Islam, They also have a hopeless view of the human person. You know, this is why they give license to suicide bombers and terrorists, and you're going to get 73 virgins in heaven. That's not a message of hope. That's a message of prurient interest, carnal knowledge. The only thing that offers you real hope is Christ the King, the promises of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that gives us hope in this lifetime unto the next.
Yeah, amen. You keep going, Jessica. You're spot on. This is the thing. The more I travel, the more you travel, and we meet good Catholics everywhere, yeah. Right? And I'm just going to quote another great American, okay? He's not Catholic, but a great American, Hulk Hogan. He would tell the Hulkamaniacs back in the 80s, he would say, say your prayers, eat healthy, take your vitamins, say your prayers every day. Keep it simple. Keep grinding it out, you know? And so we need to be Christomaniacs. We need to be praying every day. We need to be on our knees beseeching the Blessed Sacrament, you know, our Lord in the tabernacle. We need to be spending time in prayer and never, ever, ever get into despair or hopelessness, because the church, the world needs Catholics to be out there living our Catholic faith.
Absolutely. And as Catholics, you know what? There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody. Jesus Christ is totally unique. Jesus Christ, if you think about him, the man has more followers, volunteer followers, than anybody in human history. Jesus Christ, if you look at the average library, more books have been written about Jesus Christ. More songs have been written about Jesus Christ. More colleges have been founded because of Christianity, because of Christ, you know, orphanages, hospitals. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the most influential person on planet Earth. Why? Because he's the Son of God, God the Son. He's the Savior of the human race, whether you recognize it or not, and he is Christ the King. And you know what? If that gets people canceled, so be it.
Yeah, I'm thinking the image of the National Cathedral, the Immaculate Conception, over the apse over the altar. Have you seen that? Mm-hmm. It's a mosaic of Christ the King, and he's not a little skinny, you know, nice guy philosopher. He's yoked. You know what I mean? He's big. He's strong. He's King, not of this church, not of Israel, not of the United States. King of the universe. King of the universe. God and man, right? God and man. And, you know, and so we have to just hold on to hope, because we serve a mighty King. We serve a mighty King, a warrior God. You hear that phrase? You know, we're saying the Te Deum every single day now, because the octave of Easter is an 8-day, it's a single day spread out over 8 days. It's an octave. We've lost many of our octaves. So every day we pray the Te Deum at the end of the Office of Readings. and to you, Lord God Almighty, that the Deus Dominus Sabaoth, right? That phrase is the God, the warrior God that enters into human history, that battles in the cosmic realm, interfering for us on our behalf in cosmic with cosmic forces, battling against demons, empowering us to bring about good. This is the God that we serve. This is not a sugary Jesus. This is not a, you know, skinny jeans and perfectly combed hair and a nice little tightly groomed beard. Maybe he's got his little cool cigar and he's kind, you know what I mean? No, we're talking about a warrior. In Revelation 19, he sits on a battle horse, a war horse, which was the equivalency of a tank in ancient history. He is driving into battle, armed as a warrior. That's Christ the King.
Amen. So how do we fix America? You put Jesus Christ back in all the places that we asked him to leave. Bring him back to your home. Bring him back to your schools. Bring him back to the government. Bring him back to the church. And bring him back to your heart. We'll see you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. Up next, Bishop Strickland, America's bishop. As for me and Dan, EOW, we are end of watch. We are out.